Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to share. And I just pray as I share from your word that you'd be with us, that you'd continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your son, that you continues to grow us in the faith, grow us in our love for one another, grow us in our love for you and our desire to see your kingdom established in our lives, Father. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, in 1 Kings and beginning in chapter 16 at verse 29, it reads, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings who were before him." The very next statement that is said about Jezebel is in chapter 18 and verse 4, and it says this of Jezebel, "For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord." Continue with me, please, in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. This is a story here that I want to read that basically shows us where eventually a person will come to who listens to the influence of the spirit of Jezebel, meaning her husband Ahab, and God's intervention through a prophet. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings, and beginning at verse 1, reads, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give inheritance of my fathers to you.' Ahab went to his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen and that you do not eat food?' And he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of the city and the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of this city did as Jezebel had sent them, and it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. Continue with me, please, in verse 15. "And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up and he went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down, meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity upon you. I will take away your prosperity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of your provocation with which you provoked me to anger, made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat those who die in the field.' But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." I want to talk about here just for a second this individual, Elijah. Elijah lived in the days that Ahab was king over the northern kingdom. Elijah was a prophet called to oppose the apostasy of the people of Israel. In his day, he called the people back to God. Like all prophets, his desire was to restore them to the will, to the commandments of God, to restore the culture. He stood opposed to the ungodly leaders of his day, and he defended the powerless. You know, at the Passover season, every year we talk about Elijah the prophet. We talk about the fact that the Jewish people are expecting Elijah the prophet. They set a seat for him at the Passover Seders. And they get that from the idea that before the Messiah would come, God will send forth the prophet Elijah. Well, we know that to be true. We know that to be confirmed. We know that to be a reality in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the scripture is very clear that the spirit of Elijah will come again before the Lord's return, before that time. Elijah is a symbol of restoration. Elijah is a symbol of Israel being restored. He's a call to restoration. Now, we've obviously are done with the Passover week, but we're still a part of what's called the Passover season, if you will. This is the first Sabbath in the counting of the Omer. Remember, we're going to go through seven Sabbaths. Today's the first Sabbath in the counting of the Omer to Pentecost, to Shavuot. So we're still in the Passover season, if you will. And as I said, Elijah is the very symbol of restoration. Restoration of family, and that it says that the spirit of Elijah will unite the spirit of the fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers. We'll look at that verse a little later. He also is a picture of restoration to God's people, the church, and that there's the call back to the things of God, the call back to the order of God. It's also a picture of the restoration of culture, and that he opposed godly leaders and apostasy of his day, and he called them back to the holy service of the God we serve. These three things, family, church, and culture, are a picture of the restoration of the spirit of Elijah. And yet there's another aspect of the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah stands in contrast to the spirit of Ahab and to the spirit of Jezebel, both of which seek to destroy family, church, and culture. I just want to talk for a few minutes here about this spirit of Ahab. It seeks to influence all men. The spirit of Ahab first appeared in the person we know as the king of the northern kingdom, Ahab. But the spirit of Ahab existed long before the man who was king of the northern kingdom. In fact, this spirit of Ahab was in the garden. It was in Adam. The spirit of Ahab does not take charge and guard and guide his family. He is silent when he should speak. The spirit of Ahab is a coward. His wife leads because he won't. He does not protect his family. He hides from God's call on him as a husband and father. He rejects that God has called him He rejects that God has called him as the delegated authority of his home. It seeks to possess all men, to influence all men. Now, I just want to speak here for a second about the spirit of Jezebel. It's a feminist spirit. It goes along with all modern feminist advancements that we see in our culture today. The spirit of Jezebel was first named by the person Jezebel, who was the wife of King Ahab. But the spirit of Jezebel came long before the person Jezebel, who was married to King Ahab. The spirit of Jezebel was in the garden. It was in Eve. The spirit of Jezebel does not submit to her husband. She seeks to dominate, yet while claiming to be submissive. She follows and obeys the luring voice of the serpent. She also leads astray from the true path into idolatry and/or perversion. Her spirit is very much alive and active today. In fact, she's in the church. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and in beginning at verse 20, is a warning and an encouragement to the church at Thyatira. And in this passage that I'm going to read, our Lord is speaking about a woman named Jezebel. I don't believe that she is literally a person in this passage. I believe that it's a spirit of Jezebel. Could have been a woman named Jezebel. I'm not sure who would name their daughter Jezebel. You know, it's not one of those popular names that you see in the children's named books. But it's possible that there was a woman named Jezebel, but I believe that the Lord is talking about a spirit. With that in mind, in verse 20 of Revelation 2, it reads, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." The Lord here speaks of this person, or at minimum spirit, of Jezebel. And you might say, well, Art, look here, this seducing spirit here, it's talking about sexual immorality, it's talking about eating things offered to idols. We don't really have to worry about this spirit of Jezebel that he's warning against. Well, Jezebel was a whole lot more than just a perverse woman, and she was a whole lot more than just an idol worshiper. Jezebel had great influence, and Jezebel used that influence as an agenda to basically turn the people of God away from him into worshiping Baal. In short, she was against the very ordained authority of God. And Ahab was more than eager to be that puppet for her to work in that arena. There's been obviously we have a white box in the back for suggestions. And I've been asking for suggestions for sermon ideas. And of those that, put in sermon topic and ideas that they believe that would be a blessing, the most requested topic was that I would do another series on family. But I think it best to expand it and to include the church in America and our culture. So I want to talk on these three things: family, local congregation, including our local congregation, but not just our local congregation, but wherever you are, the local congregation, the church, and our culture. Moral aspects as well as political. You might say, well, political. I mean, our politics and church just don't, they just don't match. They just don't mingle. Well, that's right. We live in a culture in a day where church and politics don't mingle. But do you have any idea that that didn't used to be the way it was? It didn't used to be that way. From behind the pulpits of churches, they used to strongly put forth who to support, who to put forth, who to bring against as far as the objections of the day and so forth. The church in the past has been greatly involved in the politics of the day. And why? Because it's our leaders, it's our scripture says to what? Pray for your leaders, for your rulers. Oh, but don't, by all means, don't have anything to say about it. Just pray about it. Well, in reality, this has all come about because the church has found itself in a stranglehold. Basically, it has agreed to keep quiet because the government says if you speak politically, that if you dare endorse a candidate, if you dare support publicly from the pulpit a man who will honor God and try to mold and shape our culture back to its biblical heritage, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. You'll be a bad boy. And we'll have to punish you. And we'll have to actually come in and maybe take your church from you. This is a reality in our culture today. And it's not a reality here because, not because we're high and mighty, but Dan and I both felt very strongly that we are entering in a time, we are entering in a day when it's best not to have the okay of the government to function as a church, to fall into the status that we can get the few and far between benefits of be called a tax-exempt status church, so that we won't by any means speak against publicly our leaders. Well, you know what? They can keep their tax-free status. We'll pay the taxes. We'll also speak. Because it was our desire to do this, to remove ourselves from that, not so that we be silent in the days to come, but that we can speak. Now, later on, they'll come up with another reason why we can't speak. We'll deal with that when we get there. But we have the freedom to speak. We're going to speak. You say, what are you going to do, Art? Are you going to endorse a candidate for president? I might. Got to decide on which one would be yet. Doesn't mean you'll have to vote for it. But I'm trying to say is the things that the church has been stripped of all these years was not always so. The church has just allowed itself to be bullied. It's allowed itself. Am I talking rising up? Am I talking rebellion? No, I'm just talking about exercising American right. I don't really care that it's American right. Biblical right. God's will. Family, church, and our culture. You know, first of all, you're aware that there has been a very violent attack on family for years. That's no great revelation. Especially the Christian family. It's true. The evidence is in. Statistics show divorce is just as high among believers as unbelievers. The addictions of pornography are the same. The level of adultery seems to be no different. I say Jezebel's in the church. But in recent years, the war on family seems to have escalated into levels that continue to blow me away. And why? Because the enemy, if the enemy is successful at dismantling and destroying the family, everything else will fall apart. So, although it's true that I do want to expand the series to include local congregations and our culture at large, the main focus will be on guiding and protecting the family. So why is there such a strong assault on the Christian family? Because the success of the family is the very kingdom of God manifest on earth. And the biblical marriage is the picture of Christ and his church. You see, this is all a lot bigger than just breaking up a few couples. It's all a lot bigger than just creating some stresses within our marriages. There's an all-out assault to destroy the family. because it's a picture of the very divine order of God. You know, more recently, I believe that the most serious attack on family has come in the questioning and disputing of the roles and delegated positions of the husband and the wife. Now, we usually see these things that I'm about to list as just perverse and gross, and they are. But they are also a direct challenge and attack on marriage. There are attempts to reverse the roles of men and women. As I list these, see if you can see them as direct attacks on the very delegated order and authority of God. And ask yourself, can we or are we above being influenced by any one of these things? It's not by far a complete list, but it is a list that I've put together that I believe is a direct attack in the divine order of the man and the woman. And these are not only found in the world, they are also in the church. The homosexual agenda, gay marriage. You know, that filthy and arrogant spirit, it seeks more than just to draw the men that it influences into sexual perversion and defilement of their bodies and all forms of uncleanness. What it seeks is to work with that man that it has influenced in what basically is an overthrow of the delegated order of God, that men are supposed to be with women. See, it's bigger than just the perverse actions that happen within a homosexual relationship. It's the overthrow of God's very delegated relationship roles. And it's the same with lesbians. Those are cold and words that we don't want to use very much. But the spirit that leads these ladies into this deception seeks more than just to defile their bodies. It seeks to overthrow the very delegated order of the man and woman in their roles with one another. It's a serious spirit, and it's in the church. It's not, as I said, just simply to defile those who participate, but to overthrow authority, but to overthrow the plan and will of God, to overthrow procreation. It stands in face against every aspect that God puts forth. You know, it's kind of interesting that we see those manifested in that aspect, but do you know that the reason that very thing exists, this perversion of these relationships, it begins as rejection of God's order. It begins as a rejection of Him being the Creator, worshiping the creation over the Creator, and wanting to undermine the very order of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. And because they decided to worship the creation rather than the Creator, it says God gave them over to a base mind. They would defile themselves. You say, well, are you saying that God makes the homosexual the homosexual? Because that's what the homosexuals are saying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in a culture that rejects God, in a culture that rejects His order, if it's just simply let to run its course, this is where it comes. This is where it comes. It's kind of a new thing. I haven't heard much of it in the past, this transgender problem that we have in our culture today. Wow. A man doesn't know if he's a man? Inside, he says he's a woman trapped in a man's body? And the woman says, no, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. And we don't know if we're a man or a woman? So, well, first of all, that leaves fertile ground to a lot of young men making decisions that shouldn't be made. But where do we come up with that kind of a warped view? Because it was perfectly clear in the delivery room who you were. But we have now come to a place where we, as a culture, we honestly entertain the question. Yeah, that's a man's body, but that's a woman inside. That spirit is bigger than just that. It's a seek to overthrow order. As this continues, I want to list a few things that don't seem maybe near as important. They certainly aren't near the things that I've just shared, but nevertheless are part of this spirit. Ask yourself, is there any possibility of influence in the church as in the world? In order to mar this distinction of the sexes, in order to mar this distinction of a man and a woman, in order to directly attack the very delegated order of God, we see these what we call today cloudy areas. But they're not really cloudy if we're looking at the Word of God. Men wearing long hair, women wearing short hair. And yet, the Scripture tells us that it's a shameful thing for a man to have long hair. That it's a shameful thing for a woman to have short hair. Men wearing dresses. Women wearing pants. These are more than just those things. These are to disrupt the distinctive roles of man and woman. Stay-at-home fathers. While the mother is the primary supporter of the family. These are more than just to create chaos in the home. They are to tear down the very order of the distinctive roles that God put into place. As I said, although it's true that some of these are more serious than others, they flow from the same spirits. They flow from the spirit of Ahab and from the spirit of Jezebel. They seek to reverse the roles and to overthrow the order God has established. And they come, again, from these two spirits. They can be summed up in a word: rebellion. Rebellion, an act as serious as witchcraft. Rebellion brought sin and death into the world. It's described in Psalm chapter 2. Turn with me there if you would, please. In Psalm chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, it opens up with these words. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. Well, that's another way, basically, of putting it, that what they're saying is, let's cast off the restraint. Let's cast off the very order of God. Let's cast off his call upon our lives. Let's cast off his laws that are made to lead and guide us. Let us cast this stuff off so that we can do what we want, so that we can do as we please. Let us cast their bonds asunder. Let us cast their cords. Now, they're speaking here as if God has them bound up. God has them tied up. God has them kept from something good, from something that he would not want them to have. Sound familiar? This is what the serpent whispered in the ear of Eve. Basically, he convinced Eve that God had something that he was binding her up from. Those cords had her tied up. There was something God was keeping from her that would be good, that would be liberating, that would bring contentment and happiness. All along, we know that God had boundaries. If we want to so perversely call them bounds and cords, he did have some boundaries for protection, to keep them safe. But the evil one was able to convince Eve that God was really trying to keep something away, that there was something to be obtained outside of his order. So she partook. Because she partook, she was able to convince her husband, and their family was overthrown. And sin and death came into the world, and the Son of God would have to come to fix it. You see, the devil knew that there was something more than just to get Eve to eat from the tree so that her eyes would be open. His tempting of her was to overthrow the very delegated authority of God. And the serpent is still speaking today. He's still speaking today. And he still has the same plan, the overthrow of the Almighty. To cast off the reign and the rule of God's kingdom on earth. Now, this list I shared with you, as I said, these manifest the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel. And they are very powerful spirits. I shared with you at the beginning, well, I think it was at the end of last calendar year, that there's a tsunami coming against our culture, against our nation, against the church, against the family. And that's the homosexual agenda. And you think, why do you keep bringing that up? Because it's powerful. It's powerful, folks. And it's a spirit that's coming. And it is sweeping even today the church world, not just the ungodly world. It's sweeping the church world. It's already in the church. And there are pastors, and there are all forms of worshipers in every level falling prey to this spirit. It's the spirit of Ahab and the spirit of Jezebel. It's a perverse spirit that seeks to overthrow the very delegated authority of God. And it's going to continue to sweep. We're going to continue to hear more and more about it. You will continue to be baffled. You will continue to be amazed at who is going to fall for this spirit. But God promises that he's going to send a more, even more powerful, restoring spirit. And that's the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah, who confronted the actions of Ahab and Jezebel. who stayed above that plane, if you will, in his devotion to the Lord. Because this spirit that we're promised to come is a spirit that's going to begin the restoration of all things. It's the spirit of Elijah who's going to bring fathers back to their sons. Let's turn to that verse, if you would. It's in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and in beginning at verse 5, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." Now, this isn't saying that Elijah in the person is going to be he's going to be brought back. I don't believe that it means that, because obviously we know that this is a level of fulfillment in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not Elijah in the days of Ahab. John the Baptist was John the Baptist, but he had the spirit and power of Elijah upon him. "So behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The spirit of Elijah can influence us to restore. Restore family. Restore local assemblies, the body of Christ, with God's rule, calling back to the commandments of God. But it can also serve to influence us in the restoration of our culture by speaking out, by not giving heed, by not allowing ourselves to be seduced by these spirits. And again, you may say, "Well, Art, I'm not any closer to accepting all of this kind of stuff as I was before. That spirit doesn't have any influence on me." Well, in that area, praise God. I don't want it to. But remember, these spirits aren't just manifested in the most profound, perverse of things. They're also manifested in the smaller areas. The smaller areas that can influence us, but the result's the same. It's to put into question, it's to challenge the very delegated order by which God put forth. As I enter into this series this time, I want us to be encouraged in the things to be on the lookout for, but also encouraged in the instructions that Scripture does have for us, because it does have instructions for us as men and women, both husbands and fathers, both mothers and wives. It has instructions for children. And these instructions are set. They've never changed. We just simply live in a culture that is trying to transform them. But the truth of them remains, and it is written. It's the Word of God. And the hard part, especially in America, is living in a time, living in a culture, and not being influenced by the culture. Because we're all influenced by our culture, are we not? We are. We can say, "I'm not influenced by the American culture." Yeah, you are. You are. There's nothing inherently wrong with the idea that we're influenced by our culture. There are some things in our culture that even the changing aspects of our culture, there are some things that it don't matter. I don't care. You know what I mean? Fads come and fads go, right? I mean, those aspects of culture, there are some things that I call just neutral. They just don't really matter. The key is not allowing culture to change us and to transform us away from the revealed direction of God, revealed, delegated place of God. That's the key. You know, you're all familiar with the verse. It's called "The Little Foxes Spoil the Vineyard." You know, that whole idea. Well, the reason it says that the little foxes spoil the vineyard is because if the big foxes come into the vineyard, we shoot them. We kill them. We recognize them as an enemy, and we take them out. We have no patience with them. But when the little foxes come into the vineyard, they're cute. They're little. They can hardly do any damage. They're just trotting around and poking their nose in things and just kind of playing. The problem is the cute little foxes grow up to be adults. But once you've allowed the fox in the vineyard, you're dulled just a little bit to the danger of that fox. It's the same way we live in our culture today. Our culture is trying to do this to us all the time. It's trying to press us into a mold. Remember the blockheads? Some of you who were here when I did the teaching on that. It's talking about the Tower of Babel. I have a picture. They're all little blockheads. They've all been shaped. They've all been taught. They've all been molded into what's proper, politically correct. All of these things. We're molded and shaped more than we think we are. But God wants us to put our heads back into a circle again so that we can have his thoughts. See, we are going to be influenced by our culture, and there are some aspects of it we can't help. But as I go into these next weeks, I want us to think about how much has culture shaped us away from the Word of God that we may not even be real aware of, that might even be a little uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to say some of the things I'm saying. But the issue is God's authority is supposed to be established in our lives. God's order is supposed to be established in our lives. We are the ones God chose in our culture and in this day and in this time to be light and salt. But if our saltiness, as the warning of our master is, becomes unsalty, it just gets thrown on the ground and tread on. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be salt in the American culture in 2014. We are called to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're called to be. Doesn't matter what the culture is doing in 2014. Has the Word of God changed? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Has the Word of God changed? It has not. Therefore, we can't change. We'll start in that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for being with us. And Abba, I just pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to be the men, the women, the children that you want us to be, Lord God, so that we can be a light and a testimony in this culture today, Lord God. We don't live in India. We don't live in China. We live in the United States of America. First, I want to say thank you that we do live in this country with the freedoms that we have. But we're also living in a culture that is changing. We're living in a culture that is more and more casting you off, casting off the restraints, casting the bonds asunder, Lord. Father, let us not be taken captive by this spirit. Let us not be people caught up in that, Lord. The idea that we're Americans before we're the children of God. The idea that we're citizens of this world before we're citizens of your kingdom. Father, keep our hearts and our minds pure in these days of defilement. Father, I pray that you would just cause us to draw near unto you more as the days grow evil, as the gray days grow dark. Abba, we see our world transforming around us. We see our culture transforming us around us for the evil. And yet, have we heightened our awareness of you to any real degree? Because we can see the enemy acting, coming in hard. And we see literally brothers and sisters being swept away. Have we drawn any closer to you than we were? Or have we, are we slipping away? Father God, I pray that you would cause us all to, not just in this season, the season of deliverance, not just in this season, a season of checking ourselves and searching our hearts, but in all days, Lord God, to seek ourselves, to see, are we in the faith? Because the days are evil. The enemy is at work. Are we at work, Father? Help us to be at work. Help us to be at our Father's business. And lead us and guide us by your grace. Pick us up. Dust us off when we fall, Father. And keep us on course. But do not let us go astray, Lord. Let us seek to serve you faithfully. We ask this in the only name that has authority, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.